Friends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Welcome to St. Stephen's Online Church. We're very glad that you can make it to be with us. Would you join me now in today's call to worship? In these days, fear is everywhere. It presses in on every side. Christ is risen, and so we are saved. Darkness surrounds us. Doubt eats away at us. Christ is risen, and so we are saved. We have a choice. Do we follow the voices that say, there is no God, or turn towards the light and say boldly together, we trust in the promises of God. Christ is risen from the grave. Death is defeated. Love has won, so we are saved. Friends, let us worship together. And if you have a habit of lighting a candle during your time of worship, let's do that together now. Would you pray with me? Holy, faithful, infinite God, in Jesus, you have given us hope for our eternal future. We trust in your promises. We know firsthand of your loving mercy and amazing grace. Come to us now in the power of your Holy Spirit as we lift our hearts and voices to you in this time of sacred worship. Let our hearts be enlivened and encouraged by your glorious presence with us and in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you join me in saying together our prayer of confession for today? Lord Jesus, we all have loved ones who have died. We believe they have been resurrected in the Spirit and are with you. We confess, though, to times of loneliness and doubt when they seem lost to us forever. Rekindle in us, we pray, our faith in your living presence and our belief that our departed loved ones are also near to us since they are with you. In your name we pray. Amen.
As the very proud and happy grandfather of three grandchildren, I notice how early they develop an instinct that there may be something they're doing that they should do in secret so that the adults in their world don't see what's going on. And I think that ingrained habit of secrecy is one that we carry throughout our lives. There's a sense in which confession, the very act of turning to God and acknowledging our brokenness, our mistakes, our sinfulness, is a rebellion against that tendency to want to hide from ourselves and, of course, to hide from God. What makes it possible for us to do that is the knowledge that in Jesus Christ, God is on our side, has walked our walk and continues to walk by our side and pronounces your sins are forgiven and sets us free to live. This is the good news of the gospel, and let God's people say, Amen.
Foster is going to be sharing a message with us from our reading for today, which is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20, a wonderful passage. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Okay. While it's true I lack a crystal ball, my gut tells me that at least a few of you are thinking by now, whoa, Foster, slow down. It's not even Lent yet. What are you doing placing an Easter text in front of us? Well, in my defense, permit me to cite three pieces of evidence. First, that this reading from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is most definitely the lectionary epistle reading chosen for this particular Sunday. Next, speaking personally, this text, when it's dangled before me, is one I find impossible to resist, since it just happens to contain one of my own personal touchstone verses. Its 19th verse, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, then we are of all people most to be pitied. There's that. And then finally, there's this, a piece of wisdom that has stuck with me ever since first year seminary, when my liturgy prof that year bemoaned the fact that so many of us think of Sundays, each Sunday, as a little Easter. According to my prof, that gets it backwards. It's not that every Sunday is a little Easter. It's that every Easter is a big Sunday. Today, you see, is the first day of the week. Today is the day of resurrection. And so what could possibly be more fitting than a reading from 1 Corinthians 15th chapter? What could possibly be more appropriate than Paul's extended meditation on the miracle and the mystery of the raising from the grave, Christ's and ours? Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There can, I think, be no denying the fact that the 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth is one of the New Testament's true treasures. That having been said, there is perhaps no other chapter in that letter which poses quite the same puzzle as the 15th chapter poses in terms of figuring out the precise context into which Paul is attempting to speak. Keep in mind that 1 Corinthians, pretty much from start to finish, is a letter that seeks to address a number of specific questions, specific concerns that have arisen within the church that Paul founded in Corinth. Although it's true that throughout the letter, every step of the way, we need to try to reconstruct the situations Paul has in mind as he writes the letter, when it comes to this 15th chapter, it becomes especially tough to get a precise handle on the precise issues with which those people are dealing, with which Paul needs to disagree and provide answers. Now, reading between the lines, it's hard to shake the impression that while they appear to have accepted Christ's resurrection, they were denying, at any rate, they were struggling with the general resurrection to follow. Now, that's certainly the impression we're left with in the bulk of this portion of the chapter, in which, in effect, Paul appears to be arguing that Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of Christ's followers are inextricably linked. For Paul to deny the one, for all intents and purposes, is to deny the other. Now, whether that was the sole challenge Paul is needing to address, probably not, given that the chapter is one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, or whether there were other fine points that were also being contested about the resurrection, fine points Paul appears to address later on in the chapter. Here in the chapter's opening portion, Paul's basic goal appears to be not so much discussing the fine points, not so much a look at the metaphysical implication of Christ's resurrection in ours, but simply his need to insist. To insist on the one hand that the good news of the resurrection was a non-negotiable dimension of the church's proclamation, and on the other hand, that the good news of the resurrection says precisely what it appears to be saying, that death is not the end. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. As Paul states a few verses on in this lengthy chapter, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Or as he puts it in my own personal favorite verse, that touchstone verse I referred to earlier, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, then we are of all people most to be pitied. If for this life only, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, then we are of all people most to be pitied. A while back, I was in conversation with a close friend who had just recently lost his wife. This friend is not a churchgoer, not a religious person in terms of any deep connection to the church or to any other religious institution for that matter. Rather, someone I would definitely categorize with that somewhat shop-worn label, spiritual, but not religious. At any rate, knowing that I am a Christian minister, and also knowing that over many years I participated in and facilitated grief groups, my friend wondered about books I might recommend that could help him deal with his own personal grief. I immediately suggested what for me is kind of an instant go-to, C.S. Lewis's classic little book, A Grief Observed. My friend jotted that recommendation down and then pressed me for more. Finally, after giving it a bit of thought, I suggested Viktor Frankl's classic book about his time in a concentration camp. It's called Man's Search for Meaning. With that, my friend thanked me and said about tracking those books down. But then here's the follow-up. Here's what really grabbed me. A week or so after I shared those two suggestions with my friend, he shot me back through Messenger a photo he had taken of the books that had just arrived from, well, you guess where, from Amazon. There, at my suggestion, was a copy of both the C.S. Lewis book and the Viktor Frankl book. But nestled side by side with them was a third book, a book I had not recommended, but a book which had somehow come to my friend's attention, namely Raymond Moody's. Raymond Moody's Life After Life, which perhaps more than any other book, launched the veritable flood of near-death experience literature that has so proliferated since the publication of Moody's book back in 1975. As soon as I saw that book resting side by side with the other two, well, I instantly heard Blaise Pascal's famous words come racing into my psyche. The heart has its reasons. The heart has its reasons of which reason knows nothing. The heart has its reasons. Reasons which ought to serve as a reminder to the Church of Jesus Christ. A wake-up call to the Church of Jesus Christ, especially its well-educated and sophisticated clergy, that those who turn to us at times of loss and crisis may need from us something more tangible than our so-called sophistication. That, in fact, our sophistication may be the last thing that they need from us. You see, as noted earlier, we don't have a clear handle on the precise nature of the situation into which the Apostle Paul was speaking some 2,000 years ago when he wrote, or more likely when he dictated his letter to Corinth. That having been said, we should not presume that those to whom he wrote were unsophisticated slobs, for whom the thought of someone being raised from the dead failed to register as much of a surprise, since after all they were primitives. Sorry, but a culture that produced Plato, Aristotle, and Cicero was most definitely not primitive. But I digress. My point is simply this. The church, in this and every age, is rightly concerned to be cautious where miraculous claims of otherworldly experiences and otherworldly manifestations are at stake. We're right to be cautious, and nowhere is that truer than of our specific Christian tradition, a mainline Protestant tradition, one of whose first founders, Swiss reformer John Calvin, was always on the lookout for superstitions that could obscure the heart of the gospel. A mainline Protestant tradition which, in the spirit of one of its subsequent teachers, a man by the name of Friedrich Schleiermacher, is eager to be in respectful dialogue with those on the outside of the faith looking in, especially people of education, described by Schleiermacher as religion's cultured despisers. And yes, a mainline Protestant tradition, which to its credit, understands that the heart of the Christian life calls us to live in the here and now, rather than engage in flights of metaphysical fancy, caring for the neighbor, reaching out to others in love, in tangible ways, in the midst of the world in which we have been placed, rather than vain speculation about the nature of other worlds. All of that is well, All of that is good. All of that, frankly, is essential to the integrity of Christian witness. But none of it offers an ounce of comfort to a friend who has just lost his or her beloved, and who wonders, and who has every right to wonder if he will ever see her again. When push comes to shove, I guess I find it impossible. Impossible not to be impressed by the sophisticated non-sophistication of the Paul who speaks to us from the pages of the New Testament, who speaks to us from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul, kind of like the little boy who naively insisted that the emperor's new clothing amounted to a great deal less than everyone else was pretending, Paul has the courage and the honesty to acknowledge forthrightly that while there may well be other ways in which to think about the resurrection, frankly, far more sophisticated ways to think about resurrection, ways that might even gain an approving nod from the church's cultured despisers, that none of those ways will pass the sniff test of anyone seeking the comfort of the gospel in the face of human brokenness, human sinfulness, and yes, human finitude, the fact that we are all, without exception, hurtling toward our death. Hard to argue, impossible for me at any rate to argue, with the contention that it is for this life only we have followed Christ, then we would indeed be advised to busy ourselves with eating and drinking and, yes, merrymaking. That if it is for this life only that we have hoped in Christ, then frankly we church, we disciples, are indeed most to be pitied. And here I hasten to add, but please don't hear what I am saying. Please don't misconstrue this as a plea for adherence to rigid Christian orthodoxy, departure from which would render you outside the gates of Eden. While it may be true that many of my United Church colleagues regard me as being on the more orthodox side of things, the more traditional side of the spectrum, frankly, were I to be transplanted to just about any other Christian denomination, the heresy trial would be scheduled for the Monday morning after I preached my first Sunday sermon. No. Think about what I'm trying to say here, what I'm trying to do here. Not as an invitation to embrace right teaching, right doctrine, but as an invitation to open hearts and minds to the possibility of wonder, the wonder to which artists and writers often bear the keenest witness. That's right, an invitation to wonder, an invitation to embrace at least the possibility that there are indeed more things in heaven and on earth than are contained in any of our philosophies. An invitation, and yes, a reminder, that we in the church of all places ought not to close tight the doors that lead to the world of wonders Robertson Davies spoke of in his wonder-filled novel bearing that very title. That we in the church of all places ought not to permit sophistication to prompt us to forget Leonard Cohen's insistence that God is alive, magic is afoot. Quite simply, that we, amidst the very impressive list of things the church is called to do and called to be in fulfilling its ministry, ought never to lose sight of what may well be the precious heart of that ministry. Foolish though it may appear at times, not only to others, but to we ourselves, immersing ourselves in the wonder of the risen Christ, affirming each and every day and twice on Sunday that in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died, immersing ourselves in that wonder-filled good news, and then finding the courage and the wherewithal to invite others to share in that most precious of glad tidings, even as we seek to ground our very lives in the astonishing assurance of a gospel that promises us that even in the graveyard, God is far from done with us. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Thanks be to God.
Wonder of your cross shall be our meditation. Together in that shadow as the sun went down, to weep with those who thought that you were leaving Jesus, the humble King who never wore an earthly crown. To steal away at night when they took down your body. Heaven's praise is silent in those hours of darkness. Your Holy Spirit brooding round that empty throne. Till the declaration He is risen.
Friends, let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, as the days grow longer, we feel the life that comes as the light surrounds us more and more. And with that life, we feel a stronger sense of hope for the days ahead, a deeper faith in your care for us, and more energy to be bearers of your love to others. So as we bring our prayers to you today, we do so trusting that you brought Jesus to life, that you will bring us to life, and that you will bring this world to life, the full and abundant life you have always been determined to bring us all. This morning we pray for the leaders of the nations around the world, that you would strengthen them and draw them towards wise and compassionate leadership. Leadership that is beyond politics and power, but rather is truly about service. We pray especially for those in leadership in our country, in our province, and here in our community. Give them insight into the real problems we face, and give them a determination to be part of bringing people together rather than contributing to the divisions that seem so prevalent right now. We pray also for those who provide emergency services, those who care for people's physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual health, for those who teach, and for all of those who work to keep our society's necessary services going. Give them adequate time to rest and give them moments of joy in the work they do and in their lives. We pray for all who are without a home. God, move in our communities to enable us to offer shelter and places where people can be shown care and compassion. Connect these folks with those who can help them to take steps towards restoration and healing, and give them places and people they can go to for a sense of community and friendship. We pray for families who are enduring the strains this pandemic has placed on relationships. God, help us to listen to each other, to show respect and love, and to act in ways that nurture relationships rather than damage them. And we pray for those we know who are sick, struggling, or grieving. We each lift those we know and love to you now. God, you gather the whole universe into your light and your presence. So bring healing to all wounds. Make whole all that is broken. Speak truth to lies and illusion. And shed the light that we find in Christ into every darkness until all creation sees your glory. And this prayer Jesus taught us is answered in full. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We thank you again for your tithes and offerings to the ministry and work of this congregation. Would you pray with me now the prayer over these gifts, dedicating them again to God's purposes? Lord God Almighty, use these gifts, we pray, to bring to others the hope and the joy of the gospel of the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before Foster blesses us, I have a few announcements. The first is a reminder about the two book studies that you have an opportunity to participate in the coming weeks. The first is Saving Us, and it's about the conversation around climate change and how to, for that conversation to be one that contains hope and determination and solutions. And so that starts later this month. Check your announcements for the details. The other one is a really wonderful Lenten study, a weekly opportunity to gather and discuss the book Death on a Friday Afternoon. It's being led by Reverend Foster Freed, and I hope you will consider taking part in that as part of an intentional Lenten practice this year. Again, the details about that study can be found in your announcements. Also a reminder that the coldest night of the year walk is coming up. It raises funds to support the work of Island Crisis Care Society with the most vulnerable in our community. So I hope that you will consider participating in that in some way this year. St. Stephen's is putting a team together to walk again. Perhaps you'd like to be part of that team, or maybe you'd like to support that team financially. All of the funds raised go to Island Crisis Care. So I hope you will consider taking part in some way. And finally, this coming week, we will be listening for the Provincial Health Officer's most recent announcements around all of the restrictions around gatherings and such to do with the pandemic. We're hoping that some of those announcements might change things a bit for us here and allow us to gather in person once again. So I want to ask you to please keep close watch on your emailed announcements. When we hear what Dr. Bonnie Henry has to say, we will be making some decisions about if and when we are able to reboot in-person worship. And so stay tuned for more.
Friends, on this joyful Sunday, this day of resurrection, this celebration of resurrection, I invite you now to go forth to live resurrection in the name of the God who makes us, in the name of the Christ who makes us free, in the name of the Spirit who makes us one. Go forth now to love and to serve our God. Thanks be to God.
have His Spirit washed in His blood. This is my story. With His goodness, lost in His love.